That's a pretty okay song. You know, that one sticks. It holds up. Let's pray together. God, we are just amazed at how great you are, how awesome you are. And Lord, when we can take our little finite created brains and begin to try and contemplate and reflect on how amazing and powerful and everything you are, we're overwhelmed by that, Lord. And then to think that not only are you awesome and powerful and creative, but yet you love us, and you've demonstrated that love for us in Jesus. And so, Lord, we just are in awe of you, and I pray, God, that you would help us to be people that are always in awe of you and your greatness and your goodness. Make us more like Jesus, please, and may we participate in your continued work in the world around us. And I pray that that work would especially start in our own hearts, and that we would be bold and compassionate and kind representatives of you to this world that you love so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are in part three now of this little, we're doing like this little mini-series, this post-Easter series we're calling Witness, Joining Our Stories to God's Story. And we're taking just a few weeks thinking about this whole thing about how God has this great and beautiful story, and he invites us to participate in his story. And so we call this connecting our stories to God's story, not just meaning our story, like us as people that belong to Jesus or are Christians, but our as people that are part of humanity, that God is drawing people to himself. And he invites us to participate in what he's doing in the world and invite other people to do the same thing. The way that God connects and continues his mission is through human partnership. And like we said, through Jesus, we believe that God is reconciling all of creation, that he loves the world, he loves human beings made in his image. We believe the scriptures tell us that God is fixing what is broken with the world. He invites people like us to be forgiven of our sin and our rebellion, and to find new life connected with him, to become new people that belong to his kingdom, that make the rule and reign of God visible as we love each other and as we live in different ways. We trust and we believe that all of creation is going to be restored, that someday God is going to wipe every tear from our eye. There will be no more death or mourning or dying anymore. And so now we get to herald this coming kingdom and proclaim it to the world about what God has done, what he's done in our lives through our words and also through our actions of justice and peace and mercy. And we believe this is really great news, what God has done through Jesus. We really do believe that. I believe it's the greatest news I've ever heard. And that's why we are a church, is because of this great news of God rescuing humanity and drawing people to himself. And he invites us to be his ambassadors, his representatives. You know, I read about Jesus, and he's way different than me. Like, I'm a pretty poor representative of him. And yet, he invites us to reflect him. And being even a broken signpost can somehow point in the right direction. And so that's my hope, is just to be one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread, of loving people and proclaiming the story of the gospel. The gospel is more than just assurance of the afterlife, about avoiding hell and going to heaven. It's about God participating with people to restore a world that's been broken by sin. And I think that's a really beautiful thing to be a part of. And I think it's really sad that so many people don't know God. I mean, really, the greatest thing in my life is being loved by God. It's the best. It's the best. Nothing compares to it. And there's a lot of people that don't know that. And that's a sad thing. And yet God calls us to represent him and point that out. So in week one, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the challenging situation of being witnesses in what we call a post-Christian world, where there's a lot of things stacked against us, and trying to understand how we can articulate the gospel. And in our own culture, we no longer have what would be like a home field advantage as Christians. Like, it's a different world now. And so we need to be ready to, with clarity and respect, proclaim the gospel. Last week, Robbie talked about telling our own story. How do we actually articulate the gospel? Both of those sermons you can find on our website if you missed either of them. And next week, I'm excited. It's kind of part of this series. There's a guy named Frank DiGirolamo, who leads our ministry partner, Operation Night Watch in downtown Seattle, which cares for our homeless neighbors. And Frank is going to be here talking about what they're doing. We raised some funds that we're going to give to Frank and what they're doing for Operation Night Watch to care for people experiencing homelessness. And so I'm really looking forward to that next week. But this morning, we are talking about the spiritual side of this thing. What's the spiritual side of serving as witnesses? Because when it comes to sharing God's story and inviting other people to participate in God's story, we're not selling a product, right? We're not trying to get people to buy into some sort of policy or go for some sort of politician or something like that. What we're doing is proclaiming the good news of what God has done. And there's a spiritual side of that. Jesus says no one can come to him unless the Father draws them. And so we want to be in the spiritual side of things, of praying our part, and that's what the sermon's called. I know, corny. Praying our part. What does it look like for us to engage in the spiritual side of being witnesses? What do we do in the meantime? How do we live, and how does that lead to people putting their faith in Jesus? So prayer is a big part of that. Prayer is maybe the most central part of the spiritual life of a Christian. We spend a lot of time talking about prayer. Prayer is mysterious, isn't it? How many of you guys would say, I'm totally satisfied with my prayer life? Like prayer is just a struggle, and it's a challenge, and it's a mystery, and it's paradoxical in some ways. And some things about prayer, to be honest with you, even though I'm like a professional Christian, I just don't, I don't understand. You know, I've so many questions in my mind about how this stuff works. Like, okay, if God is sovereign and everything follows his plan, then what's the point of prayer, right? We can't change anything. Or if God respects free will and never forces anything on anyone else, how could I pray for, you know, my neighbor or my family member to come to Jesus if God isn't going to impose himself on them? Or if God is all wise, why would he ever change his mind because of my prayer? You know, and so there's these questions that we don't understand about prayer. And some of those, there's some answers to. Some of them not super satisfactory answers. But even in the mystery of that, God invites people to pray. He commands us to pray. He invites us to pray. And we even see in the scriptures that prayer makes a difference, not only for the life of the prayer, but in circumstances. Sometimes God changes his course of action because of the prayers of people. And so he invites us to pray with confidence. And prayer is very mysterious. I heard this week that Richard Rohr says that mystery is not something you can't know. Mystery is endless knowability. Meaning that God is mysterious, but not meaning like you can't know him. He's revealed himself to us, but he's so grand and beautiful and beyond us that he's endlessly knowable, that you can spend your whole life knowing him. And prayer is where we find that. And so there's a lot of places we could go in the scriptures to think about prayer, and especially thinking about the role of prayer and being witnesses in a world that is still broken and longing and aching for a redeemer. And I keep coming back to this prayer in the book of Nehemiah. In my own life, I've just been reading Nehemiah slowly the last couple months. And I come back to this prayer regularly in Nehemiah chapter 1. And if you've been with us for a few months, we spent several months going through the book of Daniel, which was about these guys living in exile in the Babylonian and Persian Empire. And this takes place in the Persian Empire. This is just a few decades after Daniel. And so there's this guy named Nehemiah. And the background of this is Cyrus, the Persian king, had allowed God's people to go back to Jerusalem and reestablish themselves there. But things weren't going great in Jerusalem. And here we're going to read about that. So looking at this prayer, praying our part. Here's the first part. If you got a Bible, you can open it up or just follow along and listen or read along. It says this, starting just the first four verses, what sets us up. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant and that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. All right, so this sets up this. If you've ever read the book of Nehemiah, it's about Nehemiah's job and going back and rebuilding this wall with the remnants. And he's been living probably most of his life in Persia. We don't even know if he's ever been to Jerusalem. It's not close to Susa, where they're at. And he learns about Jerusalem, and he finds out that it's destroyed. Like, the walls are still down. There's no gates with fire. A city without a wall was open to attack. They were mocked. It was a difficult place difficult time for God's people. And so when Nehemiah learns this, what is his response? He's heartbroken. He weeps. He cries. He wants God's city to be in a healthy spot. And so he fasts and he prays. There's this massive problem. And so he does what we should all do when we hit a problem. He prays. Now listen to his prayer. And I want you to specifically listen to what he prays for in this, okay? It says this. O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, myself included, and my father's house have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them back to the place I have chosen as a dwelling place for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. It's a beautiful prayer. If you were here a few weeks ago when we looked at Daniel's prayer in Daniel 9, it's strikingly similar, where Nehemiah clearly knows the scriptures pretty well. He acknowledges the greatness and awesomeness of God. He acknowledges his sin, the sin of their people, why they're in exile to begin with, which is also what Daniel did. What did Nehemiah want? I mean, you can shout back. We're a small enough group. We can do that. Like, what did he want? Yeah, that. What do you think he ultimately wanted? Yeah, there's a problem. The city's broken down. He wants the walls fixed, right? Ultimately, that's what he wanted. And then what does he ask God for? Favor with the king. So this is interesting to me because, like, there's this massive, big problem. God is huge and able to do anything. I mean, he could have even prayed, God, rebuild the walls. Send a lightning bolt down that will cause an earthquake, that will make the, you know, whatever. Like, God, it's possible, right? Anything could have happened. This is overwhelming, huge need. And what he prays for is seemingly insignificant and small. He says, Lord, give me favor in the eyes of this man. The man he's referring to, Artaxerxes, the most powerful human in the world at that time. Because he was in his inner court. He was the cupbearer. And so I just think that's interesting that, like, there's this massive problem. What he prays for seems like it's a small thing. Give me favor in the eyes of this man. Yet, if you've read the rest of the book of Nehemiah, it's an amazing story that started. You know what happens? Spoiler, the walls get rebuilt. It's really a cool how it all happens. But it all starts with this moment of asking for favor before the king. And God answers that prayer, and I think that's pretty neat. I think it's good to pray for huge, audacious goals. How many of you have prayed for Ukraine, for Israel, Gaza, these overwhelming things that just feel like, ooh, this feels so intense. We should pray for big, audacious things. We should do that. But I think Nehemiah also reminds us that it's good to pray for incremental things. You know, these things that God works in little ways. He says, grant me favor in the eyes of this man. It seems so small, but it is so significant. And I think we can look at the problems around us of people that don't know Jesus or have misunderstood him or turned their back on him or rejected the gospel and feel like this is just an overwhelming need, right? This is an overwhelming thing. And yet we can pray for God to give favor in the eyes of people. I remember reading a book a few years ago that was way longer than it needed to be. Sometimes books are that way. This book was called Conversion in the New Testament. But what it did is it looked at the ways that different people come to faith in Jesus. And most of the time we think about conversion, meaning somebody coming to faith in God. We often think about the story of the Apostle Paul, who's also known as Saul. You know his story, maybe? He hated Christians. He hated Jesus, was working against church, God got a hold of him. He appeared to him on the Damascus Road. He blinded him. He spoke to him. He heard an audible voice. And Paul then, his life was changed, and he became maybe the most significant church planter, pastor, and theologian that has ever lived outside of Jesus. Like, he had this incredible moment. And a lot of times when we think about conversion, we think of this radical moment where God takes us from one side, like a 1 to a 10 on something. And maybe we know stories of people that have God has gotten a hold of them and done a dramatic and radical experience. Anyone, you know anybody that's had that? It happens sometimes. But this book points out is that most of the time, even in the New Testament, the way that people are converted to Jesus, while there are stories like Paul's, most conversions are more like the 12 who spent 3 years with Jesus, slowly figuring things out. And it wasn't until Pentecost that they really understood it completely. But they're kind of buffoon their way around Jesus until they become radical, deep followers of him. And I think that's probably the case for many of the people that we pray for, many of the people we want to see come to know Jesus, is that it's a slow process. And so can you pray to be a part of that process for somebody? Can you pray for someone to have just an increased favor in their eyes of who God is, of what the gospel is? Can you ask God to help you be a part of helping someone go one step closer to Jesus? Because prayer, ultimately, it creates opportunities. I really believe that. Prayer creates opportunities. Opportunities to be a broken signpost. Opportunities to point and say, God, can I represent you today? Can you give me opportunities to serve my neighbors? Can you give me opportunities to share my story and point people towards you? Now, living in the world we live in, there's not that many people that have never heard the gospel. You know, most people that you talk to have some sort of opinion about Jesus, you know, and about the Christian faith and about us as Christians. Like, and some of those are going to be positive feelings. Increasingly, many of those are negative feelings. And if we can go into the world as representatives of Jesus, people that have encountered the love of God, and just be people that can help others take a step toward Jesus in a way, be open to him by being a faithful presence. We talk about being a caring church family, loving our neighbors and each other on a journey toward Jesus. Can you live in such a way and pray that in such a way that you could help people have their feet pointed towards Jesus just a little bit more? And I think that's a good way for us to think about the world, to pray for opportunities. We remember that no one comes to Jesus unless the Father draws them. So we pray for people. We pray for opportunities to witness, to share through our actions. And you know what happens when you start praying for opportunities to share your faith? It happens. If you pray for opportunities to share about Jesus, those things are going to happen. So we pray for opportunities. We pray to be a part of the incremental, sometimes dramatic change for people coming to know Jesus. God answers prayer with that. So prayer changes circumstances. But even more than that, I think that prayer transforms us. It changes who we are. And prayer, like we said, is a mystery. I've been learning a lot about prayer this year, and I feel like I'm just scratching the surface, even though I've been a Christian for a long time, and like I said, a professional Christian for a long time. Prayer is just so powerful. I'm going to do a little advertisement. Our spring book club, we're reading a book called Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools by Tyler Staton, who's a pastor down in Portland, who I've learned a lot about prayer from. It's not too late to read it and join us. This is an invitation to the wonder and mystery of prayer. And I'm learning more and more how prayer really does change us. Because part of telling our story and pointing people to Jesus is more than just articulated in the gospel, though it does include that. It's our lives being transformed by what God has done and by becoming different people. And we are transformed as we pray. It is the key act of the spiritual life. Coming before God. We've talked about how prayer is when the real you meets the real God in a real way that leads to real transformation. So not you putting on a front or anything, but the real you coming before God as he's revealed himself to us in authenticity and humility. And that is where God transforms us and changes us. And one of the ways he changes us is he changes the way we see those around us. And this is so important when it comes to being witnesses and pointing people to who God is and what he has done. Because when you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the biographies about Jesus' life, Over and over again, we see Jesus encounter people and he sees them so different than everyone else does. He loves marginalized, children, sinners, tax collectors, lepers. And oftentimes when people would approach Jesus, his disciples and other people that seemed pretty important would be like, oh, what a nuisance. Get these people away from us. Let's go do something else. But over and over again, Jesus sees them differently. He sees them as sheep without a shepherd. Jesus meets a young, arrogant ruler, and he says he looks at him and he loved him. That Jesus sees people differently. And prayer is part of us having our eyes and our hearts changed to start to see people the way that Jesus does. Because we're reminded, for Christians, there is no such thing as a human enemy. Do you realize this? Like, if you are a follower of Jesus, you have no human enemies. You say, well, wait a minute. Jesus says, pray for your enemies, or love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. If there is someone that you love, you know what they stop being? An enemy, right? And if you want an example of this, look at how Jesus was at the moment of his passion, when he's suffering, when he's being attacked. He says, forgive them, Father, they don't know what they're doing. Like, Jesus loved people. And so part of our prayer is not only praying for the hearts and lives of people, but praying that God would transform our hearts and say, God, help me see people the way Jesus sees them. That's a prayer we should pray. We recognize their value. Regardless of how different someone is, they're no longer our enemies. You see, there is nobody for a follower of Jesus that is to be feared, defeated, or embarrassed in some way. Everyone is only someone to love, to understand, and to serve. That's what happens when God changes our eyes. We see them differently. We recognize their value. They are no longer enemies. See, if we dehumanize people or a people group, or we demonize them, we treat them with disdain, we fear them, we dismiss them, or we write them off in a certain way, if we do those things, it's going to be very difficult for us to be a part of the healing of the world. And we believe that Jesus is healing the world. And if I look at a group of people that are different than me, or that treat me a way I don't like, and I write them off, or I demonize them, or I dismiss them, it's really hard for me to be a part of this witness thing. So we need God to transform our hearts and to change our eyes. Remember that following Jesus, it results in what should be a wholesale change in us. It's not like just adding something to your life. Like, you know, you've got a smartphone in your pocket, maybe you can go to the App Store. You can add an app to your life, and you can use that app all the time, and it's on your phone, it's part of it. And sometimes we treat following Jesus like it's an app we add to our lives. Like, oh, this is part of me. Well, no, Jesus isn't an app. He's like an operating system, like where he transforms everything about who we are and how we live in the world. And as we pray, he softens our hearts. He teaches us to see people the way he sees them. And that changes how we live in the world. It frees us from fear and anger, and leads us just to compassion. And when people are cruel or different, or we don't understand them, the result for the Christian isn't to be angry or fight them or defeat them, but to love them and to understand them and to be heartbroken that they don't know Jesus. So we, as people that are transformed by Jesus, we live now as if the kingdom of God is here. That it's coming and that it actually is here. And the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God, is made visible as we embrace the values of Jesus and love our neighbors. As we live as people that turn from our sin to live differently and embrace the kingdom. That's what it's about. And prayer is one of the ways, if not the way, that we participate with God's work in the world right now. So going to prayer, asking God to give us opportunities to share, to serve and to love, and also praying that God would change our minds, change our hearts, make us more and more like Jesus. Even Jesus prayed all the time. He prayed all the time. He had the best relationship with God. If Jesus needed to pray all the time for ministry, so do we. We need to learn how to grow in this and to participate in what God is doing in the world. The Apostle Paul, he wrote a letter to the Ephesians. We actually did a whole series on the Ephesians about a year ago. We did, I don't know, like 10 or 12 weeks on it. But in Ephesians chapter 3, the first part of it, he talks about his calling to be a witness to the Gentiles, how God put a calling on his life. And then he prays this prayer, which is one of my favorite pastoral prayers. In fact, when I don't know how to pray for a congregation, this is often what I go to, are these verses from Paul. And so in response to Paul having this calling to be a representative of Jesus to people and draw them to connect their stories to his, he prays this prayer. Listen to this prayer. He says this: "For this reason," meaning his calling, "I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." You can pray that prayer. You can pray that prayer for people that don't know Jesus. You can pray that prayer for your family, that people would be grasped by the breadth of the love of God. We can do that together. And so I want to encourage you to think about this life that we're called to, this calling we have of being witnesses, of pointing the world to the work and activity of Jesus, and make prayer a central part of that. Pray for opportunities, pray for courage, pray for wisdom, pray for the right words, but then also prayer that God would keep softening your heart. There's so much in the world right now that sets us up to be angry and full of angst and fear and to treat people at an arm's length. And the gospel breaks those things down when we let God do that. So your thought for the drive home this morning is this: as I seek to respond to God's calling to be a witness, how can prayer open doors and create opportunities to share? And how can I pray in such a way that changes the way I perceive those around me? How can we engage the spiritual side of God drawing people to himself? Now, here's what I want to do to end. I usually end with a prayer. We're going to pray the prayer I just read from Ephesians 3. But before we do that, we're going to be quiet and prepare our hearts before God. And I want you to think of someone in your life or a group of people in your life, whatever, someone who maybe isn't walking closely with God and you want them to. A neighbor, a family member, a coworker, a friend. And what we're going to do is, in that moment of silence, I want you to take that person or that group of people and just hold them up to God. And then I'm going to pray this prayer for us, for those people. And that's how we're going to end, okay? Does it make sense? So take a moment, ask the Lord to bring someone to mind. Maybe you know right away who that is. Remember that God loves this person or these people. Before we pray this prayer for them, just in your heart, just thank God for this person or these people. And let's pray for them. Because of your calling to function as your witnesses, we kneel before you, God, from whom every person and family comes from. We pray that out of your glorious riches you may strengthen these people with power through your Spirit in their inner being, so that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. We pray, God, that they would be rooted and established in love, that they may have power, together with all of God's people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that they would be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to you, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to your power that is at work within us, to you be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We're invited to be broken signposts that point the way to Jesus. Let's ask God to create opportunities and to change our hearts. Worship team, why don't you come on up? Let's sing. our closing song.